So as we sit, just be still for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the words I share will be your words to each one of us, Lord, as we look at this passage and as we look at you, our generous, oh so generous God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hadn't actually spotted that, a stone under his head. How many of you had a stone under your head last night? Not me, that's for sure. Well, during the we're having this series on holy habits, and we're on gladness and generosity this month. And Rhiannon will be saying something a little bit more about it, I hope, next month, next week, I should say, when she visits us. And I was looking at pictures that inspire, and I found that one, which I love that. I has a money, what I do with it. And that's just a cat. What do we do ourselves, I wonder? And then I was thinking quite seriously about this verse from Scripture. For you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That really earths it, doesn't it? We can have a laugh, but that really is the crux of the matter, God's generosity to us. During the Gulf War, I'm told a soldier was assigned to serve and was saying goodbye to his family. And his three-year-old son was holding on, clutching on to his leg, pleading with him not to leave. "No, Daddy, please don't go," he kept repeating over and over. And his mum was desperate to calm him down and said, "Let Daddy go. I'll take you and get you a pizza." Immediately, the child loosened his grip, stepped back, and in a calm voice said, "Bye, Daddy." And that's the kind of behaviour you might expect from a three-year-old, but sometimes adults behave like that. A grown person who would make their decisions based on what they could get out of the relationship is someone we wouldn't trust very far, would we? And that leads us to our story. If you've got a Bible in front of you, do open it to Genesis chapter 28. This is one of the passages that the Holy Habits course we're doing. It suggests we look at for generosity. And so here we see Jacob having stolen Esau, his brother's birthright, a grown man who you could say acted like a three-year-old. Yet what we've read sounds like a great tribute to Jacob's faith. Here he is receiving a wonderful vision from God, erecting a stone pillar to honour his God, and makes a commitment to God, to his God, which sounds like the behaviour of a great man of faith. And Jacob doesn't change much. There he is, sleeping by the side of the road. Why? Because he was running away from home, running for his life, having cheated his brother Esau out of his inheritance. And Esau hadn't appreciated it very much. And so he threatened to kill his brother Jacob as soon as he found him. So Jacob legged it. Selfish, I think, and self-centered. A man who'd hurt his brother and shamed his family. But notice, did you spot in this reading, he doesn't change much as he goes along. Even after God gives him this dream, God gives him this promise, he makes a deal with God. He tells God, if you'll be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat and give me clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then you'll be my God. And if you'll do all that for me, then this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And then, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And I was looking at that and had to do a bit of a double take. Because implied in his vow is this: if you don't follow through, don't count on getting much out of me. I'd be asking where I could sign up, but not Jacob. If, then I will. Only a shameful Jacob doesn't actually sign up. But then Jacob was chosen, and God was keeping his promise. Amazing how our God works. I read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school, and his parents warned that he must be home on time that afternoon. But once again, he arrived late. In fact, he came a little later than usual, and his mother met him at the door and said nothing. His father met him in the living room and said nothing. And at dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his father, but his father remained silent. The boy was absolutely crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in, then quietly took his plate of meat and potatoes and put it in front of the boy and smiled at his son. When that boy grew up to be a man, he said, "All my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." God's generosity, which we know of, don't we, because of God's immense love for us in Jesus. Jacob promises a tithe of a tenth, generously responding by giving that tenth of his resources to God, back to God. But if giving is a response to a God whose love is infinite and never-ending, I ask myself and I ask us, can any amount be deemed adequate, let alone generous on our behalf? It's mentioned in our Holy Habit study guide that obviously Jacob doesn't live in the 21st century, UK. And some Christians might argue that a 10% tithe or benchmark for giving is inappropriate when government, through the welfare state today, provides many of the social support structures that the tithes might have covered in Jacob's day. And another objection to the tithe of a tenth as a modern benchmark is that tithing can be deemed generous if it is freely chosen and not just in response to a rule. Well, I'm not going to give an answer to any of that. I'm going to let you think about it. And no doubt home groups, those of you in home groups, will discuss that during this month. But the tithe can focus discussion on generosity. Having said that, it's dangerous if it excuses us from thinking about how we use the money we keep back for our own use, whether 90% or any other proportion that we individually decide. There's a very ancient story told of a beggar by the roadside asking for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by at the head of his army. The man was poor, wretched, you can understand that, had no claim upon this immense ruler, no right even to lift a solicitor's finger or hand to him. Yet the emperor apparently threw some gold coins in his direction. And a courtier was absolutely astonished at his generosity and apparently commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" The response apparently that Alexander gave in a royal fashion was, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." Generosity. Several thousand years ago, generosity in action. When thinking about generosity, we can't ignore the subject of financial and material generosity. As we sit here, as I stand here, everything I have, everything we have, belongs to our God. And taking that into consideration changes the way I think that we think about money, about our possessions, about what we do with them. Good stewardship of resources is a biblical imperative, I believe. Remembering that all that we are, all that we have, might make us consider how often, for example, we might give people a lift in our cars, how generous we are with who stays in our houses, or how often we invite people to share our food at our table at home. We might, as a church, want to think about how we open up our church premises, or maybe even consider inviting user groups or members of our community around here to share free food with us. What a radical and challenging change of mindset to the way that society works that would be, to think of everything as God's, not ours. And I'm speaking to myself here as much as to all of us. But I dare say, and I think it's right to say, it will only be radical if it becomes more than a one-off assessment of our finances, of our possessions, and change the way we live. If it becomes a holy habit, and I use that word, habit, that is part of who we are, influencing every decision we make about our possessions and finances, well, then that's good. And this challenge then must apply, I think, to our personal finances and those of our church. It's good that we prayed for our DCC because they manage our giving, what we give into the plate for repairs to the window. Thank you, Diz. It's underway. Brilliant, the windows that were smashed. They manage all the money that we give to the diocese, etc., etc. So as individuals and as a church, and again I talk to myself, we should take time, I think, and prayerfully think about possessions and finances. A habit must always be on the agenda, mustn't it? How many of you have got a habit? I have got lots of habits. I'm not saying good habit or bad habit. Stick your hand up if you have a habit in your life. There's no monks here who have habits, so don't put your hands up for that. Okay, with most of us, we've got habits. But habits have always got to be on the agenda, haven't they? Something that we continue thinking about. And habits influence every decision about our property, about our finances, about our goods, whatever they are. So we should take time to think about, as we're doing this month, during gladness and generosity, time to think about all we have. Because all we have is not ours, it's God's. They're God's good gifts to us. How can we use them for God's glory? How can we use this building, our lives, our church, for God's glory? Are there people we could be generous towards with the gifts that we have? Think about your giving to God and his church. Because having mentioned a habit isn't a one-off. You can begin that, and then that becomes a habit, hopefully. But a habit isn't just a one-off. We're looking at generosity this month and gladness for the holy habits, not just because we have to do it occasionally or because the bishop has asked us to consider, as he has every parish in the diocese, our regular giving. A habit is something that should be reviewed regularly. Every time we consider finance and our possessions. Because I think how we handle money reveals much about the depth of our commitment to Jesus. That's why I think he often talked about money. 1/6 of the Gospels, including 1 out of every 3 parables, get that, touches on stewardship of some kind. Jesus wasn't a fundraiser. Believe me, he wasn't a fundraiser. But he dealt with money matters because money matters. And it matters to God and in relation to our hearts. For some, though, it matters too much. So, a reminder. The first rule about Christian giving is that God wants to give to us first. And we're thinking about generosity. After all, God owns everything. Everything we've got is just held on trust temporarily. One day I will have to stand, dare I say we all will have to stand before him and give an account of our management of what he's given us in life. Because it's his, and we'll never get our lives right if we don't understand that, that's how important it is to understand. Christianity is first of all about us receiving from God, as Diz and the group have led us in the singing, in the liturgy. And there are two ways in which a Christian may view their money. How much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? So God wants to give to us first. God wants to release us from the hold that mammon, we don't hear that word very often, do we, has on our lives. That's the second principle, I think, of Christian giving. Mammon, the gift, the god of money, does grip humanity, doesn't it? In general, though, we've seen an amazing rise in wealth despite the downturn. Yet we are persuaded into overcommitting ourselves in life, which leads us to feeling, dare I say, worse off. But we're rich beyond the wildest dreams compared to two-thirds of the world. And yet many feel harassed by money. As Molly will know, I felt harassed by money about thinking about speaking about it this morning. So we have, God wants to give us, to give to us first. God wants to release us from the hold that mammon has on our lives. If we learn the first principle of Christian giving, which is up there on the screen, that God wants to give to us first, then we're on the way to that second principle, which is that he can release us from the hold that money has. What's different about Christians? Well, it is that we live from gratitude. We live from gratitude, brothers and sisters. In a cynical generation, we live from thanksgiving. That's why it's good to have the songs of praise and worship and focus upon God. And generosity can be catching. We have a generous Father in heaven. And as we receive more, so we are more moved to give. And it's during those times that we learn the third principle of Christian giving, which is if you are in need, then give something away. Why do I say that? Well, I can speak from personal experience. It loosens your grip. And once you loosen your grip, it's obvious, isn't it? Your hands are open. And our loving Father always fills an open hand. So how much should I give away? Well, I'm not going to tell you. That's between you and your Heavenly Father. But actually, if I'm a Christian, I'm not bound to give anything, but I'm freed to give everything. You see, God's not interested in part of you sitting there this morning. He wants all of you. And that's a shock. God wants all of us. That's why we so often in the gospel it says they left everything and followed him. How much more should I give away? Well, nothing at all if I haven't given my heart. But each week we say, don't we, at the communion service, we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. And so indirectly to that, financial giving will just be part of the life that we offer back to God. A heart that has been touched by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, I think, will be more generous than less. And this practical proportional giving is not something bolted on to our way of life. Rather, it grows out of gratitude of a life offered back to a generous God who, folks, has given us everything. As we sit, let's just be still for a moment. Before the group come up and lead us in our next song. Lord, we offer to you ourselves afresh, each and every one of us. We offer to you your church here in this place, your church in our parish. We offer to you your church in this town, bearing in mind it's not just Church of England, our brothers and sisters up the road at Burlington, Ipswich Community Church, and further afield. We're all in the business, Father, of seeing your kingdom grow. Remind us, we pray, of your generosity to us. And then help us, like Jacob, to respond, but to respond with grateful hearts for all and everything you have done and given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.